We want to get into the prophecy class about Hosea the prophet. And we are dealing with this. It is God's loving letter of chastisement to the northern kingdom particularly, but also the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom called Israel, called Samaria for the main capital city, and so on. But all of this to say that God is saying that the time has come when I have to remove you from the holding you close to my heart. I have to discipline you by sending you away from me. So what we've covered so far is the first part, part one, Hosea the prophet, the man and the message. Part two, Hosea the book. We've gone through introduction to Hosea's prophecy, chapter 1:1 to 3:5, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then second, the completed messages, which will take us to the end. We're looking at point A, God's introduction to Hosea's messages, the opening statement, and the evidence of the case, God presenting the evidence, explaining exactly why he's doing what he's doing. So we saw the essential crime was rejecting the knowledge of God. This is not forgetting that he exists. It's just not glorifying him as the God that they knew he was and is. Secondly, the consequential crimes, because they had forgotten God, left God out of their lives, there was idolatry and then selfish behavior. We've come then to the sad conclusion, God's retreat. This isn't a retreat where he goes off to meet with others and have a refreshing time. This is God retreating from them. Hosea 4, 17 to 19, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. These are the saddest words you're going to find God ever saying to people. What is hell? Hell is God letting them alone, setting them aside from every blessing he could be. Their drink is sour, the Hebrew literally gone. The translators here assumed that it meant gone bad, but it could mean have been removed. They have committed whoredom continually, her rulers. This is the Hebrew word for shields, but they were supposed to be a shield to the people. That's what the leaders are supposed to be. With shame do love, give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So as God gives men up to their desires when they do not retain God in their knowledge, so now he leaves Ephraim, an alternate name for the northern kingdom, he leaves him alone, joined to his adulterous idols, spiritual adultery. His drink no longer pleases. They drink, but there's no joy in it. The rulers, who should have been shields for the people, are as bad as the others. The wind seems to picture emptiness. That's all they have. Or perhaps even the swiftness, the wind being swift, the swiftness of Assyria when it comes to take them away into captivity. Assyria's plan to avoid gathering people together and having them live together and unite in rebellion against them, what they did was to divide the people up. They left some in the area of Samaria. These are the ones who intermarried with the Gentiles there and became known as the Samaritans, sort of Jewish half-breed people. But others, they just took a group and put them here, 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 and so on. That was their philosophy, where Babylon thing was bring them all into us, increase our population, increase our slave workers, and pick out the very best ones and use them as the brightest and the best for our country. Point B, we see God's destruction and ruin upon Israel and Judah, chapter 5 through 7. Hosea's exhortation to three groups. We find this in the first verse. To the priests, hear ye this, O priests. To the people, and hearken, ye house of Israel. And to the princes, and give ye ear, O house of the king. Hosea's explanation of justice, applying justice in verse 1 and 2. For judgment is toward you, judgment here meaning you have been judged and are found guilty, now we're taking you off to jail. That type of the punishment. Because you've been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. He's saying what you have done there, what you have allowed there, even encouraged there, has become a snare and a net for people to fall into. And he mentions these two places. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker, Hebrew literally here, a correction of them all. God was actively working to correct what was going on, but now he has removed his hand. We were reading that in Romans chapter 1, that he gave them over to themselves, or gave them up to their natural consequences. The two places mentioned, Mizpah and Tabor, Mizpah refers to a city of the tribe of Benjamin. Mizpah means the watchtower, where the people met in times of national emergencies. However, it had become a place of idol worship. Tabor refers to the mountain on the border of the tribe of Issachar in Galilee. Both of these had become centers of idolatry and became a snare and a net to the people. They trapped, and the snare and the net are how you trap birds. They became trapped as birds, as the people, they trapped the people passing by. So it lured them in. It was like step here for the carnival, you know, and have fun and so on, but it was all idolatry. God explains that the ones who swerved from his path have deeply brought slaughter to the people. Sin are things that God sees are bad for us and bad for everybody that we contact, everybody we care for. Here, the sin is reaping its consequences, and the sins carry their own consequences. This is why he told us not to do it. If we understood, like God understands, we would laugh at ourselves for being tempted to these sins, because that's like being tempted to smash your finger with a hammer or drop a concrete block on your toe. It's bad. It's just bad for you. And we say, well, I just wanted to reward myself by smashing my hand with a sledgehammer. You're not thinking well. See, this is what sin does to us. So the sin carries their own consequences. God's loving care warns us away from the things that cause disaster. Our love for God causes us to respect his commands and warnings because we recognize his love for us. When somebody says, don't do that, they could be saying, don't interrupt me while I'm doing this, you see. They could be all self-centered. But if the person really cares for you and says, don't do that, you ought to pay attention. You ought to say, why does this person who cares for me warn me against these things? And young people always think that the old people are just ignorant, because if you don't know who the latest rap star is, you have to be ignorant, right? And it's just those things where we have to recognize that what we do recognize could be a terrible mistake. We warn against that. God actively rebukes or corrects each person's path, but he allows him to make his own decisions, good or bad, helpful or adverse. So if you keep saying, I'm going to do it, he'll let you do it, and then, boom, you meet the consequences. The third thing is this: God's loving consideration is not returned. So even where he tried to help, they didn't care. In verses 3 and 4, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame, literally not give their doings to, or their doings will not allow them to turn unto their God. This is the thing, like an addict. Drug addict. At a certain point, the sin takes hold and they can't stop. Their body burns and aches. And finally, they're taking the drug just to alleviate the pain, not for any joy that it brings them. And all sin is addictive. You just get into it, you explore it, you get deeper into it. It takes more and more to affect you. And so it says their doings will not allow them to turn unto their God. It's not impossible. It's just as unlikely that people who have given themselves to these sins will actually stop. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Now, God knows Ephraim, but they have not known the Lord. Romans 1:28, let me remind you, even as they did not like to retain or to acknowledge God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This is a mind void of judgment, the mind that can't see what is good or bad, what is helpful or not, and to do those things which are not convenient, things that are not fitting for mankind. Both the northern and southern kingdoms were guilty of the uncleanness of spiritual adultery. This concept of the spirit of whoredoms is what they're all about. This is the insatiable lust for other flesh. And in this case, because he's talking about spiritual adultery, the lust for foreign worship experiences, trying something new. Don't want the old-fashioned things. Get rid of the old hymnals, get rid of the old, all that stuff. It causes the people to be enslaved to it to the point that they cannot change themselves to follow God's enlightened path. He is offering them in his law, in his way, the best human life possible. And they're saying, well, we know better. Yes?
Had they gotten into the next generation that didn't actually know God's blessing?
Yes. this has been happening now for quite a while. So, yes, they're seeing the results of this. He speaks of their children, that they're foreign to him. You know, they don't know him at all, haven't been raised correctly. The point four here is that God shows pride, as he explains pride, as causing God's withdrawal. Why is he withdrawing from them? Why is he allowing their sin and its consequences to continue? Verses 5 to 7. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. God had prevented them going so far that they would fall completely. Now he says, I let it go. Judah shall also fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. The flocks and herds means they're ready to sacrifice anything for God to get me out of this trouble. But they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. That's the foreign children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. We'll look at that in a moment. Pride puts self above God, and, of course, above others. Pride esteems self better than others. The God kind of love, of salvation is the opposite. God calls us to put ourselves at the disposal of him and others. We esteem others better than ourselves. Because they are lacking the salvation of God, they lose even what they have. In other words, they don't recognize that it's in the obedience to God and his wisdom that our life is better, that our life is prosperous, that God protects us from others. When we choose our sin over God, he withdraws himself from us, taking every good and every perfect gift with him. The essence of obedience to God loves as God loves. The essence of disobedience and sin is to love self above others. That's gets down to the very heart of what sin is. It is turning away from the love that God is and that God asks. They no longer brought up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They became strange or foreign to God. And this last phrase, now shall a month devour them, God promises the judgment is coming within a month, literally by the new moon. This word month is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 2320, Kodesh, the new moon. So he says by the new moon, the attack will be upon them and the captivity will be accomplished, or at least begun. Number five, God's judgment is sure. This is not a warning, if you then I might that. This is, you have done it, and I will do this. Verses 8 to 13. And this is 8 to 13. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. You see, desolation. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. It is going to happen. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. That's the boundary. That's the border. They're stealing land by moving the border. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Now, that sounded strange to me because that sounds like obedience. But what commandment? That's the question, and we'll see that in a moment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth. You know what a moth does? Eats those fine clothing. And to the house of Judah as rottenness, or a worm. So we got a moth and a worm eating away the goods. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. Well, we'll solve it our way, see. And sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. The human remedies didn't work. The sounding of the cornet and the trumpet, it signals warfare upon the land. The government officials moved the bound, the border. They stole property by moving the border markers. I don't know if that's like eminent domain where they say, we got to have more streets, so we take half your property. Kylan Delitzsch explained the meaning of Ephraim willingly walked after the commandment. Why is that a bad thing? They say this, that the Hebrew word for commandment is a human statute, not God's, you see. It stands both here and in Isaiah 28, 10 and 13, the only other passages in which it occurs, as the antithesis to the word or commandment of God. So this is the human versus in opposition to God's commandment. The statute intended, what commandment is he talking about here, is the one which the kingdom of Israel upheld from the beginning to end, that is the worship of the golden calves. When they broke the kingdom away from Solomon's family, they said, we don't want them going down to Jerusalem to worship. We will set up our own worship center here. So God declares he will become as a moth and a worm that eat at garments and possessions, leaving them unusable and worthless. When the northern and southern kingdoms saw their danger, they ran to human helpers to try to fix it, but it didn't work. Number six, God waits for repentance. Even now, he says, the judgment is coming, will come, and is upon you, but time's on my side. I will wait and see if you change. I will wait to see if you repent. Verses chapter 5, 14 through 6, 3. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. If you're given to the lion and the young lion, things are not well with you, you see. Even I will tear and go away. Now, several people have had different views about what does it mean to tear and then go away. We'll get into that. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Literally, till they be guilty, when they recognize that, you see, and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So he says, I see that blessing them has allowed them to think that all the blessing came from them. So they can do anything they want. He says, when I afflict them, they will turn back to me. Starting chapter 6, verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord. Here's a picture of what they will be saying. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight. So a period of time will pass. We'll be punished. And then he will relent if we turn to him. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. Latter and former rain are the two rainy seasons that prepare the land for the planting, and then as it begins to grow, another rain that really lets it spring up before the time of harvest, when it's normally dry. Verse 15 said, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense or until they be guilty and seek my face. It pictures the sinner coming to recognize his need of God's mercy. We remember this from Christ's story in Luke 18, 13, and 14. And the publican, standing afar off from the temple, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wasn't talking about things he did to please God. He was talking about who he was in his character. I am a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ then explains his story to say, I tell you that this man, this one who confessed that he is a sinner, this man went down to his house justified. That's the word meaning declared righteous. Welcome, welcome, welcome. There's the lucky man gets to sit in the pew of pretty girls. All right. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee who was bragging to God about how good he was. And he says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, put down. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this is what God is looking for. We take this path of good works, and then it just builds pride in us. Look what I have done. God, you must be impressed. You see? And God says, no, I'm not impressed with your sinful heart. You've tainted and stained and putrefied everything that you've touched. These first three verses of chapter 3, come, let us return. After 2 days, he will revive us, and we shall know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth. These picture the future cry of repentance and encouragement to others to join in. All right, let me, get through number 7 here. God mourns the loss of Ephraim and Judah. As a parent, when I needed to spank my children, I told them that it was because they had done what was wrong. We explained what it was. I had them admit that to themselves and to me. The spanking then, I said, God wants you to recognize that pain comes with disobedience. And then afterwards, I took them to me and hugged them, and it was over. We didn't believe that you spank them and send them to bed and make sure that they knew how angry you were. This wasn't about anger. Your spanking of a child should never be about your anger. In fact, if you're angry, don't spank at all. Get yourself under control and then apply correction rather than punishment. At any rate, God here mourns them for their loss. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness, your mercy, your kindness is as a morning cloud, as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, hacked them, you know, by the prophets. Prophets have said bad things about them. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are, or that thy judgments might be, as the light that goeth forth. That the judgment, the punishments, the chastisement, the spanking, should bring light forth into the darkness of their lives. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. They went for the rituals, you see. He said, but I wanted a heart change and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, and this is the word for Adam, so it could be that the phrase here, they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. God takes this personally. Now, you know, who am I? But my opinion in this thing is that they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. Well, they are men. Why wouldn't they be like men? It doesn't seem to me that carries the meaning very well, but it does seem to make sense that he's comparing them to Adam's first sin. So God weeps here for the loss of his children. O Ephraim, O Judah, what am I going to do with you is the idea here. What am I going to do with you? Their love of God with its resultant improvement of life has evaporated like a morning cloud before the heat of the day and evaporated like the dew before the rising sun. So God sent his servants and his word to cut them down from their pride, to slay their self-righteousness. Hebrews 12, 6 to 7 talks about this kind of chastisement. For 12, 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, that is, if you cooperate with it, you understand its reason, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom a father chasteneth not? You don't chasten the next door neighbor, see, but your son, you want them to learn what is right. He says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than the burnt offerings. So God, as a spirit, desires spiritual worship. Remember Christ talking to the woman at the well, John 4:24. She was one of the Samaritans, the remnant of the northern tribe that intermingled with the Gentiles. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, there are people who think they're worshiping, but they're not really worshiping God because they're doing it with outward works. He says it has to be innermost in the spirit and in truth. Charles L. Feinberg comments that the natural man, the unsaved man, when aroused by the sadness of his danger, turns to remedy it by religious forms and rituals. This is the best that they know how to do. Let's go back to crossing ourselves or go back to doing rituals and stuff. It's just not pleasing to God. They, like men or Adam, have transgressed the covenant. Since God's covenant with Adam was, not what the Reformed people say, that he had established some great work, covenant of the law, covenant of works. Rather, it was his cautious warning against eating of the forbidden tree. Don't eat of that, or else you'll die, he says. So God's covenant with Israel was a cautious warning against all the things that could spoil life. They, like Adam, turned against God and imagined that he was trying to take advantage of them somehow. So never let the devil get that in. Oh, he's not going to kill you for eating a piece of fruit. He's just afraid that you'll learn what he already knows. Well, don't believe any bad talk about God. Don't let that influence you because it's not true. As our quote of the day is, we need to perfect the habit of looking at circumstances through the lens of God's character, not the other way around. All right, thank you for your kind attention. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, we turn to thee then and thank you that even in the time of chastisement, as you told us in Hebrews, you chastise us out of love, that the ones you love, you don't allow us to continue on in our sin. We go on so far and you will stop us. We ask that you might help us then to recognize that we are to cooperate with that. We need to learn from our chastisement, to agree with our chastisement, and then correct our attitude, correct our thinking, correct our actions, and certainly correct our habits. We pray thy blessing then as we go into the morning service. Keep us learning and wanting your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.